name. Amen. We will never relate to God properly if we're not relating to His Word properly. And so many Christians have never been told what to do with God's written Word. They've never been told. They were saved in some church service. Everyone got excited with them when they were water baptized. And then after that, they really didn't get much instruction on what to do next. Other than you need to go to church and you need to sow financially into the kingdom of God. You need to be as nice as you can. And you don't need to get involved in some of these really bad sins like there's any other kind. But the key to a fulfilling Christian life and completing God's mission for us in this life with joy is all tied up with what we do with God's written word. It's all tied up with the word of God. And my purpose for this series is to show you how we're supposed to be responding to the word and the power that can be released in our lives when it finally becomes to us what God has always meant for it to become. Here in Isaiah 55, let's read a couple of verses here. Look at verse 10. He said, "For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Here's what the Message Bible said. "The words that come out of my mouth will not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them." When we think about words, sometimes we think about sounds that our vocal cords make that represent our thoughts and our ideas. But in the Hebrew mind, a word was much more than that. To them, a word actually did something. It was like a servant that would go out on a job to complete a task. Here's one example of that. You remember when in the Bible when the centurion came to Jesus and he had a servant sick at home. And Jesus said, "Okay, I'll come to your house and heal him." He said, no, I'm not worthy that you would come to my house. He said, "Speak the word only and my servant will be healed." He believed that Jesus' word, just what he said, had the power to make the track, go to that place and do a job and complete the assignment that had been sent for. That was the thinking of the Hebrew mind. That man was actually a Gentile. But that was the Hebrew thinking of the day. So here in Isaiah, God compares his word to snow and rain. And what he says here is that in the same way rain and snow come down to water the earth and produce a crop, his word will come down and perform a job in us so that it produces exactly what the word says it will. Now, as we're going through this morning, please don't just hear this as some little nice religious little message and it's not really that, you know, it's not really something important. This is one of those fundamental truths that if we don't get this in our life and instill it and it become a way of life for us, we're not going to have a successful Christian life. It's not one of those things you go in here and, "Oh, that was nice." I'm not trying to just lift you up this morning or inspire you. I'm trying to give you something that will work in your life every day of your life. And if our attitude toward what we're hearing is right, then you will see the difference when you begin to do what we're going to be talking about in this series here. So don't treat this just like, "Well, that was another message," because that's not what this is. Now, another example of this idea is over in Psalms 107:20, where he said this, "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." Now, notice what it didn't say. It didn't say that God personally came down and healed and delivered them. It didn't say that. It said God sent his word down and the word did the job of healing and delivering. So whatever God would do if he were there, the word does when it's there. So there's an equality there between what God says and who God is. So with this in mind, let's look at something John wrote. Turn over to John, the first chapter, St. John. John, the first chapter. And let's begin reading at the first verse. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, of course, we know that He's referring to Jesus Christ being the Word or the Logos that came down to do a job in this earth. But now first, before the Word could come down and do a job, the Word had to be made flesh. Before the Word could do its job, it had to be made flesh. The Word was powerless to do that job until it became flesh. So the Word had to be more than some sound that God made. It had to be more than that. The Word had to be embodied. Are you with me? The Word had to be embodied. And John had reasons for identifying Jesus as the Word. He's the Word because He demonstrated God's wisdom wherever He went. Over in the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter, the writer there personifies the Word as a Word who is a He going about to do something, to create. Jesus is also called the Word because He perfectly revealed the Father's mind to the world. He was the communication from God. So a Word communicates. So He brought God's mind into this earth. And He's the Word because He's the fulfillment of every Old Testament prophecy of promise. But the main thing we need to see is that Jesus gave breath and life to the Word God had spoken. He is the walking, talking Word of God. Hebrews 1:2 in the New Living Translation says this: "God has spoken to us through His Son." So Jesus was just speaking. Just the fact that He was here, just Him being here, was communicating to this earth. Now, over and over again, Matthew's gospel says that Jesus was the embodiment of what God had said. Jesus would do something, or Matthew would say, "Okay, Jesus went over here and He did this," and then he would keep saying this, and then Jesus would come and do this, and then here's the things that Matthew would say afterwards. Matthew 4:14, he said, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." In chapter 12, verse 17, Jesus did something, and it says, "So that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet." Then in chapter 13:35, Jesus did something. It said, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Again, in chapter 21, verse 4, Jesus was doing some things. It said, "All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Again, Jesus was doing something over here. Chapter 27:35 said, "That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet." Jesus was God's written word in the flesh. Everything the prophets had said about Him in written form, He was the embodiment of that. We have the book of Isaiah right here in our canonized Word of God. Jesus was the embodiment of that word. He was the embodiment of it. You say, "Okay, now, I got it. Jesus was God, and He was God's Word, and He was walking around doing the job of the Word that was in Him. So what's that got to do with me?" Well, it's got everything to do with you. Because, see, now, you and I are to be the walking, talking, living, breathing Word of God in human bodies who are going about doing and fulfilling what the Word promises it'll do. What Jesus was in His day, you and I are to be in our day. Turn over to 1 Peter, the first chapter. Let me show this to you. People say, "Oh, well, that's kind of cute, but I just don't think that's very biblical." Well, number one, I've done is use Scripture so far, so here's another one. 1 Peter, the first chapter. This was always God's plan for your life. 1 Peter, the first chapter. Look at verse 22. He said, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And notice what he says now. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Folks, think about this. God's word one day entered into us and created spiritual life. The word that was spoken by God in the beginning of time, over in Genesis, the first chapter, it formed the first creation. But the day you got saved, God sent out a word, it entered into you and performed a brand new creation inside of you. It all happened because of the Word. The Word did it. It was the Word that caused you to be born again. Philip said this, "For you are sons of God now. The live, permanent Word of the living God has given you His own indestructible heredity." Now that's huge, folks. That's huge. What this tells us is that the Word has already become flesh in us to the degree that it's done the job of connecting us to the very being of God. And now that we're connected to the very being of God, we can live out of Him as our source of life. Do you see what the Word did for you the day you were born again? Because that Word entered into you. Something that was written entered inside of you and gave you a connection with the Godhead. Sometimes our little brains just say, you know, that's great. I wish I could really comprehend the bigness of that. But that's exactly what happened to us. John 1:16 says, "And of His fullness we have all received." Of whose fullness? Of God's fullness. We've received of God's fullness. And what was the method by which we received of it? The Word. It was the Word that caused it. The Word of God is the fullness of God, and it brings all that He is into a person. The Word of God is the fullness of God. And when the Word comes into you, it brings all that God is into you. Let me ask you, is God living in you now? How did He come in? Through the Word. You know, you see this Aladdin riding this magic carpet. God rode the Word straight into your being, and He lives inside of you now. He came on a magic carpet ride, and it was the Word that He was standing on that came into you. God entered into you through His Word, where He now lives and dwells as His temple. Y'all are looking at me like, okay, what's next? See, that's what's wrong with us. We don't grasp this. It's just so big. It's wild because we talk about this stuff and we get real religious with it. The only thing is we really don't believe it. We Christians are great. And we'd even be better if we believed the Word of God. It's the truth. And this stuff doesn't just jump on you. You have to go after this. You have to go after this. Like your life depends on it. Because ultimately your life does depend on this. My life does depend on this. When we were saved, it was the Word of salvation that fleshed itself out in us. It was the Word of salvation that came into us. Something specific. But now listen, that's only the beginning. There's much more of this Word that needs to flesh itself out in us. That's a great beginning. Salvation, this deliverance, that's a huge word that means so many things. Healing, so many things. That has entered into us. That Word has fleshed out. We say, I am saved. We're saying the Word has come in and fleshed out in me, and I am a saved man or woman now. But that's just the start of this great big thing. This is what every Christian should be taught immediately after they're saved. Look at chapter 2, verse 2. as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. That's the first thing we ought to tell a new Christian. You need to desire the pure, or the King James used to say, the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. The word of salvation fleshed out in us when we received it by faith and believed in Jesus our Savior. That's already happened. But now we have to let the rest of the word grow us up into the fullness of that salvation. Just because you're saved doesn't mean this stuff works automatically. There's a lot of things in you, and it's like it's behind locked doors. And there are keys to unlock those doors. And the keys are this written word. Every key to unlock all that salvation is for you is in this written word. And the more of this word you let in, the more this the keys of this word go in and they start unlocking everything that was put into you the moment you were born again. The Living Bible said, long to grow up into the fullness of your salvation. Cry for this, talking about the word, as a baby cries for his milk. We cannot make it without the word of God. When babies aren't fed properly, then they either get sickly or they might even die of malnutrition. And in the same way, when baby Christians aren't fed the word properly, at the beginning of their Christian lives, they'll get spiritually sick and their souls start dying from spiritual starvation. I've seen it and you've seen it time after time again. And there's just no real development in their lives. You see them a year later and they're not developed. You see them 5 years later, there's no real development. There's nothing really that has changed about them. You remember when they got saved, they really got born again. They really received Jesus. But there was no development out because they didn't know what to do with what they had. They were led into the idea that that's all there is to it. You just get saved and be a good person from now on. And that's what Christianity is. Folks, that is not what Christianity is. That is not what this is. It's what people want it to be sometimes. Because they don't really want to go after God. They've got their life all planned out. Like they could plan it better than God could. Amen. And they keep on falling into sin. They keep on thinking like the world. They keep on acting like the world. And listen, just being saved and saying, Jesus, I love you, is not enough. Wow. People think because they go on Facebook and click on all the Jesus doodads that means they love God. No, that means you just clicked on all the Jesus doodads. Along with your Led Zeppelin and all the rest of the stuff you clicked on. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. That ain't Christianity. Come on, folks. That's not Christianity. There's a case of some Hebrew Christians in the early church. And they had started out great. And they were growing on the Word of God and it was fleshing out in their lives. They were doing well, but something happened. And they started letting go of the word. And the writer of the book of Hebrews told them this. In Hebrews 5:12, he said, here's the Message Bible. He said, you ought to be teachers yourselves. Yet here I find you need someone to sit down with you and go over the basics on God again. Starting from square one, baby's milk. They had grown, but they let go of the word. And folks, you're not going to be able to maintain a life just, I'm going to learn a bunch about the Bible, and then I'm just kind of done, and then I'm just going to stop, and I'm going to sit there. You're not. You're going to drift right back to where you were. Maybe you sort of fit this category, and you didn't get off to a good start in the Word in the beginning of your Christian life because maybe you simply didn't know you were supposed to. Nobody's ever explained it to you. Well, again, what I want to do in this series is teach you how to make the word flesh in your life. Because as this happens, God's supernatural word will begin to manifest itself outwardly in your life through you, just like it did in Jesus's. You'll read the word where it says, you will lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. And one day, you'll begin to do just that. Amen. That word will come into you and rise up so big. Suddenly you will find yourself laying hands on people and watching them get well. You'll find yourself laying hands on people and they will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You'll find yourself doing all sorts of things supernaturally because that word will work itself out into the surface of your life. That's what the word does, folks. That's what the word of God does in our life. Whoever's born of God overcomes the world when they know they're a world overcomer. Well, how are they going to know that? Through the word of God. So now, before we get to the basics on this, we have to establish something. At the foundation of getting this done is that you have to fully trust that the Bible really is God's literal word to you. You can't go past this. You've got to get this settled in your life. Because what we're talking about here is the complete giving over of your life to it. Now, see, this is where you just start cutting people away. Because, see, that's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the complete takeover of your life by God's word. And suddenly, you don't have a right to make the choices and decisions apart from the word anymore. And people want to maintain that. So there's going to be a certain percentage of people, I'm not even going to be talking to you because you're not ready for this. You don't want this. You may never want this. But this is what Christianity is all about, what I'm going to be saying. Do you trust enough that this is God's word to the point to where you're willing to spend your whole earthly life letting it dominate everything about you? You say you're trusting your eternity with it, don't you? That's more important than your earthly life is. So if you're really trusting it for your eternity, then why wouldn't you want to trust it for this transient, passing, temporary life on earth? And do you trust enough that this is the word of God that you're willing to stake your life on it? I mean, every part of your life, this is it. This is going to call the shots in your marriage, in your job, in the raising of your children, and the place that you live, the friends that you have, that the word of God is going to call the shots in all of that. Do you trust enough that this is really God's word to you? Is this God speaking to you? And are you giving it supreme authority in your life? Now, here's a telling question you can ask yourself to check out how much confidence you have in the written word of God or how much you value it. Which do you get more excited over? What you read in the written word or over what you believe you hear him saying inwardly? What would you rather have? Somebody call you up and prophesy over you? Would that excite you more than what you would read in the Bible? Because you would feel like that was a word specifically for you, but this is not. Because if that's the position you're in, you've got it backwards. I trust this written word over anything that ever comes to another person to me. I've been prophesied over enough times to kill a small herd of goats. And 90% of it was dead wrong. Dead wrong. In fact, so wrong sometimes, I wanted to turn around and say, you must be talking about these people behind me. Because not only are you not right, you're not even close to being right. But some people get really thrilled about all that. But see, if that's where your affections lie, they are backwards. They are misplaced. This book has been sealed and ratified by the blood of Jesus. This is God speaking to you. It's God talking to you now. But just me telling you that's not enough. You've got to be convinced that what I'm saying is true here. There has to come a time for you when all of the questions about the authenticity and the reliability of the Bible are over with, and you're fully convinced that this is God speaking to you, and it's His plan to get this word in you so that you can manifest this same word in your life that Jesus did in His. Jesus was fully convinced that this was God speaking to him. So much so, he went about fulfilling it. He went about doing it. So if the Son of God could place his life in the hands of this word, surely Dennis Stewart can place his life in the hands of this word. And Jesus proved that this could be done. He proved that we can live this word out, folks. Our entire inner system was designed to flesh out this word. Did you know that? Who inspired this word? God did, didn't he? Who were you made in the image of? Okay, I am someone made in his image, and this is the book sent out of his image. Isn't that right? So what happens then when I put this image inside of this image? It starts to match, doesn't it? So that it can start manifesting, right? You got the image, you've got the system that was built to contain it, and now you've got the fuel that was built to, for it to run on. Isn't that right? We are privileged. What a precious, priceless jewel we have in our hand that we call the written word of God. It came from God to fuel my entire life. In fact, if you try to put jet fuel in a grass mower, it's not going to run very well. And if you try to put regular car gasoline into a jet, it's not going to run on it, is it? And that's what we're trying to do in earth. We're trying to take our beings, our whole thought system was designed after God's. And we're trying to put all this mess in the world. We're taking lighter fuel for a jet engine and trying to run the jet on it. You won't jump, you'll spit and sputter. You won't run properly. You can't run on lighter fuel. You can only run on jet fuel. The written word is jet fuel. This is what you're made to run on. And when you're running on this, partner, you can take off. You can catch some wind then. Amen. This is very important that we get a hold of this. You are designed to move according to this word. There has to be enough of a witness in our hearts to confirm this written word to the point that when we open it up and we begin reading and meditating it, that we can begin to sense that God is speaking to us through it. He's given his spirit to you to confirm the word. To confirm the word. Peter said this in 2 Peter 1:19, the Message Bible. He said the prophetic word was confirmed to us. And you'll do well to keep focusing on it because it's the one light you have. This written word is the one light that you and I have. This is it. And what I'm saying is that God doesn't mind when you go to his word and let him confirm that it's straight from him. You need to get that established. This is God's word to you. But now the way he's going to do it is going to be mostly through the inward witness of the Spirit. Don't be trying to put out a fleece. Lord, I'm going to go outside in the morning. And I tell you what, if there are three buzzards flying around the sidewalk, I'm going to know it's from you. Unless you throw a dead cat out there, there ain't going to be no buzzards. They're not going to be flying around. All you cat lovers hate me now. Mouse, whatever a buzzard likes. And there comes a moment, just a short time after you've been in the Word, that he's going to expect you just to launch out and trust it. The Lord's not going to play with you forever. Now he will let us confirm the Word. He wants us to place our full trust in it. But there comes a time shortly afterwards, after we start getting into the Word, that it's enough is enough. You've seen enough now. It's time to do. It's time to trust it. That's called faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Paul wrote to Thessalonians, who'd been saved just a very short time, just a few months, and here's what he said to them. In 1 Thessalonians 2:13, the Amplified Bible, he said, "And we also especially thank God continually for this, that when you received the message," he's talking about the Word of God, "the message of God which you heard from us, You welcomed it, not as the word of a mere man, but as it truly is, the word of God, which is effectually at work in you who believe, exercising its superhuman power in those who adhere to and trust in and rely on it. How does it exercise its superhuman power in those who adhere to, trust in, and rely on it? It's like, this is it. This is the only foundation for my life. And I have to have complete and full trust that what this word says, it's going to be this way. And it can't be any other way, even when it looks like things are contradicting it. It has to be the truth of the word of God that my life is built upon. Now, once you have it established that this is the written word of God, and he's speaking to you through it, then you're ready for the process of letting it get into you so that it can start living its life out through you. So let me talk about what it means to let the word become flesh in you. Turn to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans 12. Very familiar passage. And let's look at verse 1. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I ran across this many years ago, something William Barclay wrote. Listen to this, talking about a man and how we're made and how we live our life. He said, there is always a circle of thoughts and ideas in which a man lives and moves and has his being, in which he rests his life and by which he directs his activities. The Christian message or the word must be the thing in which and by which a man lives. You have a circle of thoughts that you live your life in. It's pretty much that's where you live. Right there. Right there. But what is making up? What constructs that circle of thoughts for you? Where did you get your thoughts? Where have you gotten your philosophies of life? You say, well, my mama gave them to me. Where did mama get them from? I guess her mama gave them. Where did her mama get them from? See, somewhere I've got to be able to go back and trace my thought life out. What make up the building blocks, the DNA of my thought life? Is it just some idea that I've adapted or just accepted from the outside? Or are my thoughts made up of the written word of God? Did they construct my thought life? Do I think within the realm, the borders of the word of God? That's it. Is that the circle of my life? Or is it something else? And Paul says here in Romans that the one thing that needs to take place after we've been born again is an inward transformation. And we're talking about the inbreaking of God's own thoughts and ideas into the heart and mind of a man until it invades us. The word of God, I'm using as big and massive of words as I can possibly use. The most extreme words I can, because that's what we're talking about, something extreme. The word of God has to invade you. It has to invade you. God's written word came out of God's own heart and mind, and he says, now I want you to receive what came out of my heart and mind into your own. I want you to take it and adopt it as your own. Reichert's little translation said this, so let the dynamic of these new thought patterns create in you a fresh lifestyle, utterly revolutionary. Revolutionary. Now, in order for the word to become flesh, there has to be a revolution take place. When I think of a revolution, I think about the old American Revolution. And I see guns popping and smacking and fighting and sticking and stabbing with swords and everything else. There's got to be something. There has to be a massive takeover in the thought life of a person. Have you had that in your life? And you know whether you have or not. You know that whether there has been a massive change in the thought life that you have since the day you got saved or whether there hasn't. I'm not just talking about you've adjusted a few things. I'm talking about there has been a removal of one thing and an incoming of something else. This is drastic. 2 Corinthians 3:18, the Amplified Bible said, "And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of God, are constantly being transfigured in His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." Transfigured. Are you being transfigured by the Word of God? But where a lot of good folks are missing it is that they think that just reading a little bit of the Bible every day is what this means. It's not. I'm not talking about just reading a little bit of the Bible every day. Not at all. The Word will never become flesh as long as it only resides in your head. It must take control of your heart. It must possess you. The Word of God has to possess you. When people think of something possessing somebody, they usually think of demons. Well, okay, let's just think about that. You know, you've seen probably seen some of the horror movies and things, or maybe you've run into a demon-possessed person. You've probably never seen a fully possessed person. But, I mean, that thing has, it's running and rolling. It's talking through them. What I'm saying on the flip side of something godly is the Word of God must possess you that way. It has to take you over. When you speak, it has to be the Word coming out of your mouth. It has to be God's thoughts and ideas that are moving through you. And it takes drastic, committed, determined action for it to do it. You're never just going, "Oh, look at there, my mind's renewed." Oh, no. You're not just going to trip over this thing. The precious promise box and the little daily devotional aren't going to cut it. That's not what we're talking about at all here. You'll have to get serious to do the things I'm going to be teaching. I mean, really serious about this. Turn to 2 Timothy, the third chapter. 2 Timothy 3. All I'm doing today is introducing the idea of what we're going to be talking about. Now, for some of you, you've already decided I'm not coming back for the next three times. Well, please come back. Please. I beseech you by the mercies of God, come back. This is life. What I'm talking about is life. This is where the joy unspeakable and full of glory is. This is where it's at. This is where life is lived with passion. It's where it's lived in communion with God. It's where it's lived, you hear the voice of God. It's where God lives through you. This is what Christianity is all about. 2 Timothy, the third chapter. We read this and talked about this passage here a while back. Look at verse 10. Paul was writing to this young man, Timothy. He said, "But you have carefully followed..." Excuse me. 1 Timothy. No. I was right. Something didn't look right to me there. "But you have carefully followed by doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance, persecutions and afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." He said, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy had been taught the Old Testament Scriptures by his Jewish mother and grandmother. His daddy was a Greek. So all of his life, since he'd been a little boy, and he's probably in his late 30s now. He'd been in God's Word. And again, notice Paul didn't say, well, Timothy, you know what? You know the Word now, so you don't really have to mess with it much anymore. All of his life, he'd been in the Word of God. And Paul didn't say, well, that's it, Timothy. You've pretty much got this thing done. And that's what a lot of Christians think. They think because they've heard about 20 million sermons and read 53 devotionals, or they go read a Christian blog every day, they think they have the Word of God in them. You don't have the Word in you doing those things. That's not how the Word of God gets inside of you. And Paul said, listen, Timothy, you got to stay with it, man. He's happy that he's grown as far as he has, but it ain't over. Stay with it here. And you and I are never going to find a stopping point with the Word of God. You're never going to find that stopping point with the Word. Remember what Barclay said. There is always a circle of thoughts and ideas in which a man lives, moves, and has his being, in which he rests his life, and by which he directs his activities. The Christian message or the Word must be the thing in which and by which a man lives. The Word has to become that big and necessary to us, folks. Fleshing out the Word is a lifestyle that requires a lifelong commitment. Listen, you older folks, you're not going to get to 70 years old and that's finished. And you folks approaching 70. And then there's me approaching those folks who are approaching 70. We're never going to get to the point to where we can just start to breathe deep and rest. Never. You don't know it like that. In fact, the very idea that we would even think about doing such as that proves we don't know what we've got. We're talking about fathoming the mind of God. How old do you get when you start fathoming the mind of God finally? Come on, man. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the deep things. In 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, he said the Holy Spirit goes in and mines out the deep things hidden in the heart of God. I just don't feel like I'm going to arrive to where I can just say, that's enough. Pretty much got you, Lord. I think he's a little deeper than that. How about you? I'm glad I serve a God who's deeper than me. The Word will create a totally new thought life in every way. It'll create new desires, a new perspective, new plans, new motives, new everything, folks. And then Paul went on to tell Timothy in verse 16. He said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Message Bible said this, there's nothing like the written Word for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful, showing us the truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. What causes all this to take place? It's the Word. It's the written Word of God. That's what does it. Paul listed five different things that the Word would do once it gets inside of us. But now, the overall picture in the Greek is that it goes into us, it starts moving certain things out, and starts bringing in new things. When we went over here and rented this building beside us for our youth, when we walked in that old building, built in 1936, it had pews that were built in 1936. Those old things, they hurt me to look at them. The back was straight up. It was 90 degrees between the seat and the back. Before we could get anything done in that building, the first thing we had to do was move some stuff out. So we opened up that little front room, and we stood those things up on their end, and we packed it full of old wooden pews. And then we began to move in the new stuff, the new furniture. That's what this is a picture of in the Greek. the word comes in and it pulls out all of the old stuff you've been running on so that you can make room for the new stuff. See, there wasn't going to be room enough for the new stuff and those old benches. It was going to get cluttered in that place, and it was going to look funky. You got nice new furniture, and you got 1936. That was fine in 1936, but this ain't 1936 anymore. That's when Jesse Owens won 5 gold medals. That's a long time ago. That's what the Word of God does. It renovates. It changes you. It moves out the old. It's out with the old and in with the new. The Word of God has to do that work. There's just not room for everything in us. There's not room enough for the world's ideas and God's ideas inside of you. There's no room. They just don't jive together. So again, this is a picture of the Word going right to work inside of us, doing a job. The Word does a job in you. And he says the result of this is you're going to be equipped. It's the picture of like outfitting an old wagon or a rescue boat. You will be outfitted to fulfill the word or the will of God for your life. The written word of God does that. It outfits you. It equips you with everything you need to do God's will for your life. The will he set for your life from before he created anything. Before anything you see ever was, he breathed out words. He had a plan for you, and he's breathed out words to help you fulfill that now. So in this series, if you settled that the written word is completely dependable, it's God's word to you, it's God talking to me, then I'm going to give you the tools to help you make it flesh in you. Let's stand up.